So Paul, it's his last letter. It's the last words that he's going to write. He's in prison, and any day he's going to be beheaded. He's going to be martyred for his faith. He's preached the gospel faithfully. And because of that, he's going to lose his life. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, and he encourages Timothy to be strong. He encourages Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel, not to be ashamed of the truth of the gospel, not to be ashamed that Timothy is believing in and trusting and really preaching about a Savior who was crucified. A Savior who man's view of things would have not been a success at all. He didn't deliver the people from the oppressive Roman rule. He was arrested and accused and beaten and ultimately crucified. Not a great success in the eyes of the world. Paul's not ashamed. He says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed. Don't think. You know, be courageous. Don't have, again, taking from what he encouraged, that we have received the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is not a spirit of fear. We do not have to stand in fear, but we can be courageous. He's given us a spirit of power. Power to live our lives faithfully. To be a martyr in real life, not necessarily having to go and be beheaded, but to be a martyr, that's what a martyr is, a witness. It's the actual definition of the word. But we would be Christians that are Christian. Right? That we'd be Christians that are living, that represent Christ. That someone would look at our life and say, wow, I see Jesus there. I see Jesus in your life. Not the world. Not being able to tell, you know, the difference. Not just blending into the culture. Jesus, there's something different about you. You love Jesus. Your lifestyle is different than that of the world. You love things that are different than the people of the world. And so he encourages Timothy and us not to be ashamed of the gospel. He encourages Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Paul walking in much the same way, the same path that Christ was walking. Now in prison. We're going to see today that there weren't a lot of people wanting to hang out with Paul. There weren't a lot of people that wanted to rub shoulders with Paul. Because if he rubbed shoulders with Paul, he would have been in a dungeon in a prison. I don't think that's very exciting. And so, again, I think the world, even the church, could have looked at Paul, wow, what a failure. Man, he must be doing something right. There must be something really wrong with him. You know, just think of some of the teaching we hear today. You know, what those people would have said of Paul. No faith? In sin? Horrible. Failed example of a Christian, according to what they're teaching. Paul says, don't be ashamed of me. I'm a prisoner. But I'm a prisoner of Jesus. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Paul saw the purpose of all that he was experiencing in Jesus. And so then we come to the end of this chapter. And I thought that we just spend our time this morning on these few verses. Not something really new that he's going to share, but again, trying to tell Timothy, man, if there's one thing, I know life can be a whole bunch of different experiences, and as life goes on, you know, so many things can change. I know in my own life, I still, at times, look back to the night I was saved, and then certainly, the first week, I read the whole Bible in 1 week, and I mean, it was just like I got a magic marker, yellow, and I said, man, everything that speaks to me, I was reading that Bible, and I was just like, everything, I don't have to mark everything. Everything's speaking to me. And I had this Bible, and it was all yellow. I was just like, wow, this thing is so alive. It's so exciting. I had never shared my faith with anyone, and I shared my faith with everyone. I hadn't been to any Bible school. I hadn't been to any evangelism school. I was an introvert, and all of a sudden, God gave me the boldness to share what had happened in my life that night. And I look back, I think, wow. You know, over the years, I've matured. And so I'm not as excited. Man, have I backslidden? That the Word isn't alive? That I don't love the Word like I did back then? That I don't want to share the gospel? I don't want to share what Jesus has done in my life like I did back then? What in the world is wrong with me? Something's wrong. And so Paul realizes that. He says, Timothy, in verse 13, hold fast. I was thinking, how we have to hold fast. You know, the culture's telling us all kinds of things. Hold fast. Grasp tightly. Don't allow anything, whether it be the enemy, whether it be the culture, whether it be a peer, whether it be any influence of any kind, don't allow anything to snatch these truths away from you. The church at Ephesus. I'm leaving. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Rome. The first time. He knows he's going to be arrested. He knows he's going to be in chain. He doesn't know if he's ever going to see these people again. Although he longs to see them. Although he loves them. What's he share with the elders of the Ephesus church? Watch out. I'm going to leave. Don't be unaware. As soon as I leave, there's going to be all kinds of things that go on. And what's so surprising, even among you, even those that call themselves Christians, even among those that might call themselves teachers, pastors, they're going to be bringing in false doctrine. They're going to be bringing in untruths. They're going to say that there's no such thing as marriage between a man and a woman. That we've evolved. And we can't be exclusive. And we've got to be inclusive. We've got to love these people. Yeah, we got to love them. But we can't change the definition of what God has defined as marriage. But yet today it's changed. We can't change it. There is no human sexuality anymore. What we've been told. We need to be gender neutral. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that I have a midlife crisis. The Bible teaches that I drift away from the Lord in intimacy with the Lord, and I begin maybe watching certain things or reading certain things, or I begin to delve into things at work or at the gym or wherever, and I start flirting around, messing around, and I end up sinning against God. And I haven't had a midlife crisis. I've rebelled against God and sinned and committed adultery. That's what I've done. You see, the Bible, Timothy is being encouraged. Boy, there's all kinds of things that are going to come against. And what he's talking, really, the huge thing that Paul's talking about is just the truth of the gospel. It's not a works-oriented based approach. You cannot be saved by keeping the law. We're saved by grace. And the Judaizers, they are always trying to infiltrate that into the teaching, trying to change the gospel. And so, I mean, to me, not that there wasn't back then, but there's so much more, and the church is embracing these things today. You know, these conferences, these church conferences, you know, they're debating. They go and they debate at their conferences whether homosexuality is a sin or a lifestyle and really it's beyond that. They're debating, should we be ordaining and putting homosexuals, those that claim to be homosexuals, into the pulpit? How can you debate something that God's already made it, he's made it clear in his word, this is the truth. Walk in the truth, you see. And so hold fast. You know, we need to hold fast. We need to hold fast to the truth, the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's word. Grab it, not let go. And I just gave you some things, you know, some verses. I mean, it's all through Paul's writings. He says it in a number of different ways. And again, hold on to the good. Get rid of the old, or the that which is, you know, not good. 1 Thessalonians, Romans. I just gave you those things there. You can look at them. Hold fast. Now, what do we hold fast of? The pattern. And I thought, that's kind of neat. As soon as I read it, I thought of my mom. Because all the while we were growing up, my mom dealt in patterns. She loved to sew. She made all our clothes growing up. And, you know, during this time, especially. I mean, in the winter, too. But during this time, she'd be making our clothes for school. And I can always remember, she'd have this little envelope about, you know, 5 by 7 or so. And she'd open that thing up, pull out, and there'd be this like weird paper. And it'd have a pattern on it. And she'd take cloth and she'd take needles and she'd pin it. I mean, it was weird. And I'd watch her, and there'd be a pattern on there, and she would cut those pants out. She would cut those shirts out, and so on. And then she would begin to sew them and put them together, and she'd have a pattern. And then I was thinking of Kelly Hunt, because I was thinking, you know, Kelly, wow. You know, some of that painting you do is so amazing. And I said, Kelly, how do you do that? She says, oh, I have a pattern. And I think she actually uses an overhead projector on some. She said, I put that pattern up. She said, I'll draw it or whatever, and I'll put it up on the wall. I said, how do you take that? How do you create that on that wall? She's done murals on walls. How do you do that? I do it here. And then I put it and I project it up on the wall. And I have a pattern. And God's given us a pattern. Paul's saying, Timothy, God has given, really, graphe, the scriptures. The word for scriptures in the Greek is graphe. And when I think of that, I think of a graph. I think of, you know, here you can take the scriptures and you can plot. I'm just thinking of, you know, different things in math or what. You can plot. God has said, plot your life according to this pattern that I've given you. Paul's saying, Timothy, hold fast the pattern. What the God has given you. You don't have to veer from that. It's a pattern for life and for every aspect of my life. use the pattern of the scriptures. And what he says, hold fast the pattern. I just wrote, I looked in the dictionary. A model design used as a guide, a form, a model proposed for imitation. A pattern. Hold fast the pattern, what? Of sound words and not of singing. Paul, he's so specific. The Holy Spirit is so specific. Because I was thinking so many of my words are just frivolous. You know, I'm always like, when you're around other people, you know, you're talking, you know, trying to be funny or, you know, saying some, you know, meaningless thing. I know whenever we're together as a family, you know, somebody will say something and then, you know, they'll repeat it and then the next person will repeat it. And then, you know, I mean, everybody, we've learned now, everybody has to repeat it. That's what's funny. So, you know, it's meaning, you know, it's funny. It's kind of funny. But, you know, we're mocking the person that originally said it. That's why we're doing it. We're trying to be funny. And I think, how meaningless, you know, doesn't those words are... Certainly, they mean nothing. If anything, maybe the person that originally said it doesn't really like that. Yeah. You know, maybe they are serious. Maybe they are trying to make a point. Maybe they are speaking something that is really meaningful to them, and we're making a mockery of it. We're being foolish. And I was just thinking, how many times, you know, the Proverbs, you know, the delineation that God makes between wisdom and foolishness, and how important being wise is, not to be foolish, to have a soundness, to be following the pattern of truth. Hold fast the pattern, what? Of sound doctrine, of sound words. These things are, it's not, you know, just vain emptiness, but it's soundness. And so I ask myself, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Paul had laid this pattern out for Timothy, for the church, and for us. And so I was thinking, well, what? You know, what was that pattern? And again, I think, first of all, it goes back to the gospel. And I know we've been here before, but go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And I went back to Romans 15. I don't know why. Oh, I highlighted it in my Bible. Not in yellow. It's pink. Look at what Paul says here. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. How important it is. How important it is that we're just really clear as to the gospel. You know, the gospel isn't come to Jesus, he'll forgive you of your sin, and he'll make everything okay. It's not the gospel. What is the gospel? Paul declared it, he preached it. He says the Corinthians received it, the Ephesians received it, Timothy received it. And he's saying, not only receive it, but in a way, I didn't put this one down. But then he says, stand in it. You know, I'm standing, you know what? Don't leave this. How many times have you heard, change your life? Change your life. Don't you know that you can't change your life? I can't change my life. I've tried to change my life in many different ways. And I found only God does it. Look at how we're trying to change lives. Look how society tries to change lives. That person's a bad person. I'm going to lock them up, and I'm going to change their life. What's the success rate of that? Not successful. Boy, but when somebody, and there's some that do, get locked up and they're changed from within. Wow, that's a real change. Talking to, she's not here, Nona. Tell me about her son. Wow, a true change. Nothing changed him until he came to Christ. He's changed now. No jail changed him. No probation officer changed him. No set of rules changed him. But Jesus Christ changed him, and it's a real change. And it's and what's proven that it's real is it's not just, well, I'm in prison, now I'm out, and now I'm just going to go live the way I want to live. No, it's a real change. You know, we had a guy here in Warren, killed a guy, threw him in the river, went to prison. I went to visit him, and he accepted Christ. It's easy to accept Christ, I guess, when you're in prison and you're in trouble. What was so tremendous about that was years later, 15, 17 years later, he got out, and he became a youth pastor. His life was changed. And once he was out of prison, that life continued. It was awesome to see that God could really change a murderer. I'm a murderer. You're a murderer. Has God changed you? You know, and so the gospel, stand in it. You know, don't waver. You know, come to Christ. And so this is what he says. And by which you are saved. We're only saved. The gospel, we're only saved when we truly trust in the gospel. You know, not coming forward at a concert. I told you, you know, we used to do concerts crazy. I'll never forget Milan Lefevre concert. We had him twice. And a lot of times, you know, they do the altar call and stuff, and then, hey, if you come forward, we want to take you up. Get, you know, Bible. Make sure you got a Bible. Make, you know, get some literature to you. Try and follow up on you, blah, blah, blah. And I would go back into those rooms a lot. And so I just never forget Library Theater, Milan Lefevre concert. And afterwards, okay, let's go back up in the back room, up in the upstairs there. And I went up in there. I started going to different kids that were there. All right, I was all excited. You know, you just accepted Christ. You know, wow. You know, I said, oh, you just accept? No. No, why'd you go forward? I just wanted to meet the guys in the band. I don't know how many kids I talked. That's all they wanted to do. They wanted to just meet the guys in the band. I go, wow, I was really disappointed. We're saved. If you hold fast to the word, there it is again. Stand in it, hold fast. Paul's saying, Timothy, you gotta hold fast. Guys, we gotta hold fast. What's coming down the pike? Even vocabulary, things that for years have been defined a certain way are being redefined. You talk to a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, and you'll see real quick, when you talk about grace, you talk about Jesus. Unless you pin them down and make them say what they believe, I'm telling you right now, they'll just, you're saved by grace. They'll say, yes, yes, we are saved by grace. No, they're not. They do not believe that. They've redefined the gospel. They've redefined what even grace is. And so Paul's saying, you got to hold fast to this. You've got to cling to it. You can't be swayed, you know, by these things. You can't diminish what the truth of the gospel is. So cling to it again. For I delivered you, first of all, that which I also received. What? Here it is. It's so simple. Christ died. Look at these words. Christ died for our sins. I am a sinner, and you are a sinner, and every person has been born into sin. People don't like to admit that. How many people have you talked to and you'll actually maybe bring that up? Oh, no, don't say that about me. Oh, no, uh-uh. In fact, I don't even like that word. Christ died for our sins. He died for sinners, according to the Scriptures. Not only that Christ was going to die, but that we're sinners, according to the Scriptures. There's the pattern. There's the graph. Simple. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Again, very specifically, according to the prophecy of the Old Testament. That he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen. There's the gospel. That's the truth of the gospel. And we're only saved through Christ. He's the door. He's the only way. Again, some of the most well-recognized, quote, they're called evangelical ministers and pastors, they deny these things. They deny that Jesus is the only way. They will not say it. They will not. They don't. I truly believe they don't believe it. Because they'll say, I can follow Allah and end up in heaven, the same place. I've heard him say it. I've heard Joel Osteen say it. I've heard him say that the Mormons believe in the same God and the same Jesus that he does. It's not true. It's just not true. And so even in the church at large today, we're not holding fast. Some are not holding fast to the truth, to the model. I looked at wanted you to look at the epistle. Look at Paul's pastoral epistle pattern. Look at the pattern of what he does. In all his epistles, it's the same. There's always an introduction. He's always focused on others, on the church, on those that he's writing to. In other words, we've talked about it. He has that capacity. He's not just looking in the mirror at himself, not just thinking. He's concerned for others. He loves others. He has a love for the church. And his letters always start out that way. He names who he is. He identifies himself. Oh, I'm praying. I'm remembering. I'm thanking. I love you. I'm thankful for you. I'm praying for you. Then he always, we call it doctrine, truths. He always deals in doctrine, the truth of what and why we believe what we believe. That's a pattern. And then he ends every one of his epistles. How does that truth apply practically? Love. I think of Ephesians. When we did Ephesians. Walk, walk, walk. How many times? Just go through Ephesians. Walk, 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 walk. What's he telling you and I? Well, these are the truths. Now, apply them and walk in them. Live it. Right? That's what he does. This is how it all works. Here's the truth. Now, how does it practically play out in relationships? Husbands, wives, children, parents, look at what he does. If you follow this pattern, wow! You'll be okay. You'll enjoy life. You'll find success. Right? Look at the pattern. Application. So Paul, going back to 2 Timothy there.
Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me.
Stand in it. Hold fast. Cling to it. Don't abandon it. Don't diminish it. Don't contaminate it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. True, sound, truthful doctrine.
And then I thought, isn't this neat what he says there? In faith and love.
Now, see, that's the atmosphere. Not kidding, Thursday. I'm working. Well, I was down in O'Night House, and I'm trying to think if I was working. I was sitting on the porch at noon, drinking a water. Lady from across the street comes out, sees Jim and I sitting there, comes right across the street. Oh, how you doing today? Great. Right. Says, I forgot to ask you. I've talked to her and her husband a number of times. So I forgot to ask you, do you do this for a living? I said, yeah. Jim and I both do it for a living. I said, we're also pastors.
You're pastors? Where are you, Pat? Where?
So I told her where. Oh, over there in Conowongo Avenue. I started laughing. No, Calvary Chapel, not Calvary Baptist. We love those guys, but it's Calvary Chapel, not Calvary Baptist. And so she goes, oh, she goes. And I talked to her. I said, hey, you know, you work here, don't you? She goes, yeah. And we had a connection because I don't work there, but I go down a lot to like the nursing homes and stuff. And we started talking. And so right away, she goes, I said, you know, I really love going. She goes, yeah, you know what? It's the most important. It's, you know, these people, they're, well, we know if you're in a nursing home, you're at the end of your life. It, you know, fairly close to the end, right? Not the beginning, you're kind of at the end. So what an opportunity, you know, to minister to these people. And I know Kim, myself, we've been with them, you know, many, not relation, not just people we've met, we've been with them. You know, when they've taken their last breath, we've been with them and their families, you know, as they've gone into eternity. And I tell you, it's a powerful thing. And so we start talking about that, and right away, you know, yeah, you know what? You got to really be careful. You really got to be careful because you know what? There's atheists there. And I talked to so-and-so, and he's a chaplain, and he, you know, I actually had a meeting. I brought in an atheist and a Buddhist and somebody else, and we sat down, and I really, you know, this, and what she was saying was that, you know what, as a Christian, maybe as a pastor, man, you just, and I think you have, what's he saying? In an atmosphere of faith and love, gentleness and wisdom, but I share it. So you know what? I believe that you have to be sensitive. You have to maybe learn, you know, what background these people are. If I talk to a Buddhist, it's good if I know they're a Buddhist. That gives me all the more will to share the truth of Jesus Christ with them because they're believing a lie. And so just because they're a Buddhist or just because they're a Mormon or just because they're a Jehovah's Witness or just because they're an atheist, that's not going to keep me from sharing Jesus with them. Should it? Is that love? Is that what Paul's saying here? We need to, you know what, we might offend them. Or we might push them away so that they never come. That's what they're saying in the church today. Don't talk about repentance. Don't talk about sin. You know, sit around, have coffee. Just chat. Don't even have Bible studies. Just kind of have a fireside chat because everybody's comfortable with that. No. We need to speak the truth. And so I was thinking, wow, look at how this is, you know, filtered into our society. And even into ministry, even into the professional area of chaplaincy. You know, that, wow, you know, well, yeah, there's an atmosphere. But I think we need to be people of truth. And I think in a real respectful way, and we can talk to people that have different understandings and beliefs and share with them the truth of Christ. And so the atmosphere is faith and love, which you're in Christ Jesus. He talked to the Judaizers. He talked to the Pharisees. He got upset with them a couple of times, but he talked with them. Look at how many times he talked to the unbeliever. Wow. So, Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. That good thing. That good thing. Salvation and the gospel. I think that's what he's talking about. Keep it. And the Holy Spirit will give you the enabling to walk in it and to live it. This you know. I think these are sad. You know, we get a contrast here in ending this chapter. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Wow. Did they turn away from Jesus? Yeah. Where do we get this idea if you're living for Jesus, everybody's just going to love you and elevate you and, oh, look how wonderful that guy is. Look how wonderful that girl is. And you're looking, ugh. I don't want to be around them. They're Jesus freaks. Have you been called a Jesus freak? I've been called a Jesus freak. And worse. So, this you know. Oh, I thought that's amazing. To me, he's other than Jesus, he's the greatest teacher of all time and writer, Paul. Wow. I think more than Solomon, more than, wow. Everyone had left him. He wasn't that popular. He was in prison. Among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Sounds like a disease. I'm glad he left them. No. Paul's saying, I'm glad he is gone. I don't want to catch it. You know, just unfaithful. How beautiful it is just to be a faithful friend. You know? Have a faithful friend for 50 years, 40 years, 30 years. I value it. I know there's people here that have been here that long, and just faithful. They know there's nothing flashy here. There's not, but you know what? It's just consistent, persistent, simplistic, just plugging away, working away, laboring away. We're not going to waver. Nothing more exciting. Yeah, somebody told me this week. I asked Lance, I never heard the term before. They didn't know I was a pastor. Hey, you know, come so-and-so. God's showing off here. God's showing, what's that mean? God's showing off. If you show up, God will show off. I never heard it. I was going, wow, that is strange. That God's showing off. I don't think he shows off. I don't know. I asked Lance. I don't know. That just seems odd to me. I couldn't make it compute in my mind. I want somebody to give me an answer. I went online. I actually typed that in. What's it mean that God has shown up? And they took me to an article in Charisma where this woman, prophet, was doing this saying that if you show up, God will show off. And then she had all these prophecies, which, and they, again, this is a while ago, and they were just false. I mean, it was just goofy. But then she was citing all these things that God was showing off, like to the Israelites. And I don't think so. So I don't know. I didn't quite understand it. If somebody can help me with that, I'd appreciate it. I was going to ask Jim Stowe. He's away this week. Because he kind of thinks in a good way. He helps me a lot with that kind of stuff. You know, I was going, wow, I don't get it. But to have these faithful friends and just these, to stay in the truth, just a simple truth. Well, the Lord grant mercy. So these guys are actually enemies of Paul now. I think it's sad. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. That's kind of what it was, I think. I think these people were ashamed of Paul. Wow. I think they misunderstood, you know, certainly what God maybe allows and how God accomplishes things. And Paul didn't misunderstand, but these people sure did, and they didn't want to be associated with a prisoner. I think, geez, isn't that who Jesus was associated with? The needy, the sinner? He was accused of being a wine glutton, a drunk, a glutton, and a sinner. Right? Well, Jesus was accused of that. Why? Because he was kind of hanging out with them, ministering to them. He had a heart for them. And so this Onesiphorus, we don't have a single word, as far as I know, about any, this is it. So we don't know much about him. Just these guys were not faithful friends. Onesiphorus was. What a difference. And he actually, what a heart. Paul was in need. Paul's in prison. It says he actually sought him out very zealously. Where's Paul? How do I get into this prison? How can I minister to him? How can I help him? How can I refresh him? And I think Paul, just knowing there was somebody that cared for him, what a refreshment that had to have been. When you think of somebody, you know, that maybe is out of the mainstream, Bob Hoskin, okay? How refreshing it must be. You know, somebody asked me this week, could I just stop in and see? I said, yeah, I think you can. Why don't you just pop in? He's there most of the time. I don't think you need a call. I think how refreshing that would be just to pop in. Hey, I was thinking about you, so I wanted to pop in. Wow, you were thinking about me. Wow. How refreshing that is. How refreshing it is. That's part of what I love about going down there in a nursing home. And these guys, they have the Alzheimer's going on, and you're going to sing with us tonight? Wow. Wow. How awesome. Why would you do that? You visiting me? Tim Farnsworth, his eyes just light up. You walk in there. You know, just, you know, he had the heart of Jesus, Onesiphorus. He wasn't ashamed of associating with someone that was going to... He was condemned to die. And he wasn't ashamed. Paul ends it. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to be in at Ephesus. And so this guy, he just wanted to minister to him and encourage him and stand with him, even though I don't think he could stand with him down in that dungeon. You know, give me that heart, you know. I think what Paul says, are we willing today to just stand alongside of Jesus in these days we live in? Am I willing to be identified as, I mean, a serious Jesus follower? Am I willing to do it? Am I willing, you know, to be identified with other people that I was really serious about loving this Jesus and worshiping this Jesus and sharing this Jesus. God grant us mercy that we could stand and hold on tightly to this relationship and to these truths that he shared with us. Let's pray.